Please take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, and our text this evening is verse 19, especially what we read at the end of the verse. And it says in verse 19, Psalm 105, until the time that his word came or was fulfilled, the word of the Lord tried him. I want us to think about that phrase this evening. The word of the Lord tried him. Here we have in a wider context a reflection on how faithful God is to keep his covenant promise, and how that he orchestrated through a pathway for his people to go down into Egypt, and a famine that caused this, and yet to be brought up eventually out of Egypt, and how that it was many, many years since God first gave the oath to Abraham, confirmed it to Isaac, then again to Jacob, made it an everlasting covenant with Israel that he was going to give them the promised land. God had given his word, made a promise. And this whole psalm is a reflection on something of the history of Israel, of how God kept that covenant, how God fulfilled his word, and how God always keeps his precious word. And one of the stories that is particularly emphasized in the process of time and the history, the story of Israel, is the story of Joseph, and how God chose a young man to be a savior. Now, we join the story of Joseph, and that is the context of this particular verse. It says in verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. And then in the following verse, 20, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. So it is a little bit of a synopsis of the story of Joseph. And in the middle of it, we have our text this evening, that the word of the Lord tried him. So concerning Joseph, the word of the Lord tried him. And I want to open this up in three ways this evening. First of all, to think that the Lord gave Joseph a wonderful promise. Secondly, the Lord allowed difficult trial, and Joseph had to go through that trial. And then finally, the Lord made a perfect fulfillment. Those three things. First of all, the Lord gave Joseph a wonderful promise. When it says, the word of the Lord tried him, it cannot but refer to that time when, as a very young man, the Lord appeared to Joseph and gave him his word. God revealed in a dream, he hadn't got the scriptures, of course, but God revealed to Joseph in these two dreams, similar dreams with the same message. One, where he saw the sun and the moon and the stars, you remember, and they bowed down to his star. And another one where there were the sheaves of wheat and all of his brother's sheaves and his parents' sheaf, they all bowed down to his sheaf of wheat. You remember that? The Lord was giving Joseph his word. The Lord was revealing that he had a future purpose for Joseph, a plan for his life. The Lord had a great and grand purpose in mind, for Joseph was going to be raised up to be a savior for all of his brethren. And it was going to come to pass that Joseph was going to be made so great in his life that his brothers, most of whom were older than him, with one exception, were going to bow down to him. Now, at the time that he was given this promise, it seemed impossible. It seemed unlikely. He's a very young man. Besides which, his brothers hate him. And also, his father is one of the patriarchs. His father is Jacob. What a dreamer to imagine such a noble and glorious thing and attribute that to himself. But the word of the Lord lifted him up to not see what was or what is, but point him to what shall be. And God gave him a wonderful promise. And that is exactly how faith begins in all of us. The Lord, by the light of his holy word, shines in your heart of death and sin and unbelief, and shines into your heart to give you a vision, not of what is, not of what has been, but to give you a vision by wonderful promises of what shall be. And the Lord shines into your heart and enlightens you and shows you what shall be. And that is how faith begins. And just like young Joseph received that vision. He took it as the truth. He believed that which God had showed him was real and true and would most surely and certainly one day come to pass. He believed it, didn't he? And our Almighty God asks no less of us. He tells us he has given his word. He has revealed himself through exceeding great and precious promises. Do you remember the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus? And how this beggar sat by the gates of this very rich man, and the dogs came and licked his sores, and he died. He was taken up into the bosom of Abraham. And then the rich man, well, he died. And Jesus tells how he was cast down into outer darkness, where there was weeping and there was wailing and there was gnashing of teeth. He was punished for his sin, for he died without faith. And he looks up and he sees Lazarus. He sees the beggar in the arms of Abraham. And he asks for a drop of water to be brought to quench his thirst, just to be dipped on his tongue. And Abraham says, no, because there's a great gulf fixed between me and you. Then he asks for something else. He said, if it's too late for me, if there's no hope for me, if I am now to face the consequence of my unbelief and my sin, send now Lazarus back to speak to my brothers, to speak to my family, and to warn them. Flee from their sin, to turn to the living God, warn them. What does Abraham say? No, they have the law and have the prophets. God has given his word, that word that will never change. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of the law will fail till all be fulfilled. Those tiniest parts of the Hebrew lettering and the alphabet that were involved in writing the Old Testament, the jot being the smallest Hebrew letter, the tittle just being a tiny part of a letter, like the crossing of a T in English, and the dotting of the I. None of it will fail till all is fulfilled, Jesus said. He makes that promise. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, all flesh is as grass. The grass springs up, and the flower thereof, and then the next day it withers and dies. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And the Lord has given his word exceeding great and precious promises, so that the apostles, which were surrounded by prophets and surrounded by people who claimed to be in touch with the Lord and to be able to speak, said, no, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the word of the living God. We have what God has said. This is it. And you know, the Lord gives to you in this book a glimpse of his future purposes, of his holy will, and he makes to you exceeding great and precious promises. He says to you, as a fallen sinner, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. Look and live. He says, come, now let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Do you believe that? It's a promise. Your sins make you black, and they stain you in guilt and shame before God, but they can be as white as snow. They can be washed away. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest? Do you believe in John 6 when he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out? Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? I go to prepare a place for you. Do you believe that? It's a promise. But do you believe it? The Lord gives wonderful promises. And Joseph believed it. So the Lord gave a wonderful promise. But the second thing is that the Lord permitted a difficult trial. And that faith was tried. Was put to the test. Remember, Joseph was sent by his father, go and inquire after your brethren. They have taken the flocks out. They couldn't find pasture, so they'd gone to some faraway place to find pasture for all the flocks. And they'd taken a very long time, probably exceeded the time that his father, Jacob, had expected them home. So he sends Joseph to go and find them, find out how they were doing. And they see him coming from a distance. What do they say? Ah, here's the dreamer. You see, there'll always be people who don't believe in God's word. There'll always be people who will laugh at you and mock at you and scorn you. But Joseph still believed. They said, ah, now's our chance to get rid of him. Now's our chance to destroy this dreamer. We're going to kill him. Put him in a pit. They plan to kill him. Put him to death. Or we'll say to our father, some wild beast has got him. And he can hear them talking. And here he is. They've stolen away his beautiful coat. His father loved him and gave him. And he can hear them planning to kill him. That's a trial, isn't it? How can God fulfill his promise to Joseph if this comes to pass? But he still believed God's word. And then, of course, perchance, one might think, these merchantmen, Midianites by birth, they traveled paths, and one of them said to another, let's sell him. And they spied an opportunity to make a few pieces of silver, and they said, well, sell him as a slave. He'll never be heard of and seen ever again. And they sold him as a slave, traveling towards a faraway land called Egypt. And they put irons round his feet, and they hurt him, his hands and his legs and his feet, and they dragged him behind the camel or the horse or whatever it was. And there they took him to this slave market, where pressed, forced men and women were stood up, and they were sold into slavery. And people came along and bought them as slaves for their household. And Joseph was bought by a wealthy man called Potiphar, a member of the king's household, a nobleman, high up in the government. would Joseph, as he was standing there with chains, and looking so dreadfully dishevelled, having been dragged halfway across the desert, probably not fed well, probably not given much water, and there he's being sold as a slave. What then of God's word? What of God's promise then? Sometimes the Lord allows you to be taken to a very dark place, a very difficult time, a very low point. Sometimes the Lord might allow you to be tested and to say, are you going to believe my word now? Are you going to trust in me now? Do you really have faith now? But Joseph, he believed God. He believed in God, and there he is. He's sold as a slave, and he works diligently and lives for his master and shines out as an example of diligence and hard work and honesty and integrity, as every Christian should. And there he is, just living his life, doing his best wherever God has put him. He can't control that. He can't control his circumstances, but he's going to believe in God. He's going to trust in his word. And there he is in Potiphar's house, and soon it is that he's in charge of all the other slaves. And Potiphar's wife spies him, lusts after him, and desires to sin with him, but he won't do it. And then something worse happens. She falsely accuses him, lies about him. What can he say? And a bad situation goes to a worse situation, where he's thrown in a prison. And if you've ever seen some sort of Sunday school picture and image of Joseph in the prison, it seems all very nice, but prisons in those days, dark, damp, filthy places where they were treated so dreadfully, whipped, beaten often, and thrown a few moldy scraps of food, just barely enough to keep them alive. And there he is in this dreadful prison. Will he believe God then? Will he trust God then? Will he have faith in the promise of God then? But you know, it didn't matter whether he was in Potiphar's house or in a prison or a slave in the pit or being sold. It didn't matter. God had given him a promise. And God doesn't lie. So he's going to have faith in God. And then some time passes, possibly years. Grown up from a young man to a mature man as a slave and in prison. By now he's learned the language. By now he's just a corrupt slave that is nothing in society, known by very few or no one, other than the man in charge of the prison, who learns he can trust him. Oh, it must be a rare thing to be able to trust someone in prison. And the butler and the baker, Pharaoh's butler and baker, displeased Pharaoh and are thrown into prison one day and had a dream. And Joseph interpreted that dream, didn't he? Remember the story. And how he told them what their dreams meant, and how that the baker would die and the butler would live. Before the butler was released at the end of that day, he said, remember me when you come before the king. I'm here, I'm innocent, remember me. Did he remember it? No. Did Joseph sit there and expect, well, he's going to the king now, he's going to remember me, this is it? No. Again, probably years passed, and he's forgotten all about Joseph. He's free now. The crisis is over. What does he care about a man that he met in prison? Until one day, God sends into the mind and heart one night of Pharaoh a dream. A dream that all of his soothsayers and his senators and his wise men, they can't interpret. And the butler remembers Joseph. And you see, there is Joseph. And all the way through, he's been tried with experiences and difficulties, and his faith is being tried. You know, yes, our faith begins when we venture upon the promises of God's word. When we take God at his word and put our faith in what God has said, but our faith is tried. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire. Just like gold, you put gold in the fire. Why do you do that? Well, you do it to burn up all the dross, to make it pure. And you do it to then be able to fashion it into something useful. And that's what God is doing with us. And you know, many people, when they say they've got faith, and they have a profession to live, and they're believers and Christians in churches, and then there's some trial. And I've met them. Met this lady once. Got her handbag stolen. I felt very sorry for her. I went to see her. Had her handbag stolen. I said, did you have much money in it? No. Bit of change. But oh, my bank card's been stolen. So I said, well, have you cancelled them? She said, yeah, they haven't got any money. So I said, well, why are you so upset? Oh, I've got to pay for a new driving license. Oh, how much is that going to cost? And she was just overwhelmed by this trial. And so I said, well, don't worry about that. I said, I'll help you sort that out. So I phoned up the DVLA, ordered her a new license. Took me about 5 minutes. I got out my card and paid for it. Cost about £20 or so. She was so worried about money, about losing £20-30 in her purse. So worried about having to buy a new license. And then a little while later, I had to give her details, her address. So she handed me a piece of paper. She said, there it is. And I was reading it out over to the DVLA. It was a bank statement. You know how much money she had in her bank account? Over £30,000 in her current account. She was worried. Why? Why do we worry? Why did she worry? Because her faith was being tested at that point in time. It was a test. Will she believe? Will she trust God? Will she believe that God is working all things together for good? Will she have faith in the Lord God? Her Savior, Jesus Christ, will she trust in his word? And she did, of course. She was a genuine believer. She went for a trial. And so often we can be like that. And we can worry. You know, worrying is a sin. It's unbelief. It's a wicked thing to worry. But we all do it. Why? Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. Don't worry. Because your Father in heaven knows all the things that you need. Consider the lilies of the field. Do they spin? Do they sew? Make themselves beautiful clothes? No, yet the Father, your Father in heaven, he clothes them. The birds of the air, do they lay up plenty and store up for time to come? No, into barns? Of course they don't. Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And if the Lord God feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the field, well, how much more will he feed you and clothe you? O ye of little faith. How many times did Jesus have to say that? O ye of little faith. But I tell you, Joseph had great faith, because no matter what the trials, the word of the Lord tried him. It put him to the test. And the test is this: will you believe God's word? Will you keep God's word in your heart? And will you believe in God's word? After the flash of light in our souls by the promises of God, then of course the joy of the gospel, the joy of being saved, have come to faith, yet we go through trials. But the third thing, of course, in this story is not only did the Lord give a wonderful promise and the Lord permit a difficult trial, but the Lord made a perfect fulfillment. He was remembered by the butler. He was brought out, and not knowing what was going to happen, he was washed and shaved and made presentable to appear before the king, and he never, from that moment on, went back to that prison. Things started to turn. So much so that he was able to interpret the dream when all the wise men couldn't? And Pharaoh said, who is wise but you? And there were going to be these 7 years of plenty in which Joseph advised him to lay up treasure stores and to store up plenty for the 7 years of great famine. And Joseph was made in charge of all that the king had. He was given authority over the princes. Notice how it puts it in this verse 22, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Here he is, in the most, arguably the most developed and the wealthiest of all the countries in that region, Egypt. And Joseph is in charge of it all. And he has a great household. He's able to get married. Children, and the Lord prospers him and makes him rich, and his word is law, and he's in charge of everyone that he sees. Isn't that amazing? God keeps his promises. That's what this whole psalm is about, how God makes a promise and God keeps a promise. Our God, who doesn't lie, always keeps to that which he has said. But will you believe it? Will you have faith in it? There is a perfect fulfillment. One day, when the famine has come, after the 7 years of plenty, and Joseph is in charge, he is selling allowing the stores of grain to be opened, and providing for people's needs as the famine starts to take its toll, and people run out of food. One day, of course, Jacob sends his brothers to go to Egypt. And there they arrive. They don't know anyone. And Joseph makes himself strange to them. They don't know it's him. They've lied to his father that he's dead. They tore his special coat of many colors and put blood on it and pretended he was dead. The last thing that they would imagine ever went through their heads. But here is our brother, the Prince of Egypt. And you know, the world will look on at Christians and they'll laugh and they'll mock. But one day we'll be raised to judge even the angels. One day we'll be made kings and priests unto God forever and ever. One day God is going to take you and he's going to lift you into that number that no man can number. You'll be the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. And every knee bowing down to the Savior, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, will behold you with your King. That is God's promise. God will fulfill his word. And oh, I don't know what stage you're at this evening. Perhaps it is that you need faith. Then let those promises of God flick a light into your dark soul and have faith. God is able to do great things with you and for you and on your behalf. God is able to save you, to bless you, to help you, to provide for you, to strengthen you, to keep you, all those things. And he gives you promises to assure you of it. You need faith. But perhaps that faith that you do have is being tried, being tested, being put by experiences and difficulties and problems of life, being put through the test. Oh, that's the common experience of all God's saints. Keep the faith. Paul in Acts chapter 27 is forced, compelled to make a journey from the safety of the shores of Crete, out into the sea to push on, to sail to Italy. And he warns the captain and warns the centurion. He's on one of his last journeys to go to Rome, to be met by Caesar and then to be put to death. He warns that the journey will be with much harm. They get a little way out into the sea and this storm called Euroclydon rises up. The sky darkens over in many days. Shaken about, they put ropes underneath the ship to strengthen it and try and hold it all together. And it says some amazing words. It says, all hope that they should be saved was lost. All hope that they should be saved was lost. And you'll read in some of the very next words, Paul stands up and says, be of good cheer. And they've given up hope, but Paul says, be of good cheer. Why? For I believe God that it shall be as it was told me. I believe God. God told me none of us is going to die. God told me every one of us is going to be saved. And I believe God. And he put his faith, even though it seemed impossible, he put his faith in God's word. Friends, if you look in any other place than to Jesus Christ, it seems impossible. You look into your heart and you think how small your faith is. And the devil will tell you how great your sins are. And it seems impossible. But look to Jesus Christ. Look to the promises of his word. And believe. And that's all that matters. Do you believe? There was the jailer in Acts chapter 16. That dreadful night when he was about to kill himself. And Paul said, do yourself no harm. And he was a wicked man, a desperately wicked man. Treated them so cruelly, whipped them, put them in stocks. And he said, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? He had an answer. I like to ask that question, you know, to people who come round, cults, Jehovah's Witnesses and the like. I like to ask them that question. What do I have to do to be saved? You know, they haven't got an answer. Paul had an answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say you might be. You can hope for the best. He says, believe, and thou shalt be saved. Put your faith in God and in his Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In the book of Job, Job says these words, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his step. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The famous words in those verses are, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He goes on to say something that's not so famous. Why? Because I cling to God's word. I believe in God's word. He puts his faith in God's word. On another occasion, he talks about how the Lord seems to be trying him. His friends are forsaking him. And people hate him and treat him so badly. But he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand on the earth on the latter day. And though in my flesh, after my death, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And there is a man who is tried, but he has faith in God. Are you a man? Are you a woman of faith in God? I don't ask, are you rich? Are you clever? Are you successful? Are you respected? Do people like you? Do you have faith? That's what matters. Do you have? The word of the Lord tried him. And my dear friends, the word of the Lord, God's wonderful word that he has given to you as you've heard the gospel preached, every one of you, you've heard the gospel preached before, that word of the Lord will try you. If you believe in it, one day you will see with your own eyes, in your own flesh, God keeps his promises. He will. us to close our worship, please, by singing 766. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul.